Turn your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, and in a few moments we'll begin our study from that point in God's Word. You know, many phrases find their way into our common vernacular that actually have their origin in the Bible, but probably in many instances when people use the phrase, they have really no idea that it has come from the Bible or little idea of the circumstances in which it was first stated in the Bible. For instance, eye for an eye. You know, a lot of times folks will utter that statement without the concept that it comes, of course, from God's Word and really comes from a text that establishes the basis for our Western legal system of a fair, equitable kind of treatment of people who commit infractions. Most of the times when folks say an eye for an eye, what they have in mind is a vengefulness, a get even kind of attitude. When in fact, when God's inspired Moses to write about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a wound for a wound and so forth, he was describing the basis upon which punishment would be meted out in a fair and equitable way. Another phrase of like this that comes to my mind is, a house divided against itself cannot stand. But you ask many people would say, of course, Abraham Lincoln is the one who said that in the Gettysburg Address. And indeed he did, but he just didn't say it first. He was, of course, referring to Jesus' statement. And many people who would be familiar with that phrase about a house that's divided would not be aware of the fact that it was first uttered by Jesus in circumstances when he had been accused of doing great miraculous deeds by the power of the devil. And Jesus, to show the foolishness of that charge, made the statement, he had just cast out a demon from a person, and he makes that statement, well, a house divided against itself can't stand. Well, Satan's not going to cast out Satan. Satan's not going to destroy Satan. To do so would be to destroy his own kingdom. But folks oftentimes just really are not aware of the background to those statements. There's another common phrase in our everyday comments, talks with people. Oh, ye of little faith. I'll tell you, you get out on a golf course with somebody, and a guy will get up on a tee, and he'll get ready to hit his drive. But before he hits his drive, he'll talk about, oh, I just can't hit this driver. And then somebody will say, oh, ye of little faith. And many times they don't have the foggiest idea that that's really a statement that was made several times by Jesus in the course of dealing with his own disciples and with people who would come and hear him teach. I want to spend our time together this evening for a few moments talking about little faith. What Jesus had to say about it on a number of occasions when he said of people that they were demonstrating little faith. So let's begin in Matthew, the 6th chapter, and the 30th verse, where Jesus is in the midst of that great sermon, that sermon of sermons, we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 30, he is talking about how God cares for his people and how we ought to have confidence and trust in God and his care for us. And in verse 30, Jesus says, if God so clothes the grass of the field. Now, he's just described the beauty of the grasses of the fields. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, You of little faith? You see, Jesus was trying to impart to his listeners here the appropriate kind of confidence that we can have in God. Now, God has done wondrous things in providing for just the grasses and the flowers of the field. Things that are so even more transitory and temporary than we are. Things, as he says, will wither and die, or things that will be thrown into a furnace and destroyed. Will God not think more of you? Should you not have more faith in God? He's asking his listeners. The Apostle Peter spoke to his brethren and to you and to me in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, where he says, "Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Now, what Jesus was trying to express to us, and what the Apostle Peter was trying to establish as well, is that faith, trust in the Lord, and anxiety and doubts and suspicions just don't go hand in hand. They're incompatible. We must have the kind of confidence. If we're going to have something more than little faith, we're going to have this kind of confidence in God that Jesus tried to engender in those that listened to him. Let me give you a second occasion where this phrase about little faith appears. In the 8th chapter of Matthew, in verses 23 and following, here we find Jesus dealing and speaking not to a great multitude of people who have come to hear him preach, but now he's talking to a boatload of his disciples. He's with his apostles. And you'll remember the story. We're told that in verse 23, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. "Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' He said to them, 'Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, 'What kind of a man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" Well, they, of course, came to understand what kind of a man this was. And I hope that you and I have come to understand what kind of a man this was, so that we can have a faith that casts out fear. That's what Jesus was speaking of here. Because if it was true, as in Matthew chapter 6, that little faith produces worry and anxiety that's unreasonable, little faith also produces fear. And fear robs us of our abilities. It prevents us from doing things that we're very capable of. I suspect that many of you have heard of Henry Clay, great American statesman, champion of states' rights. He had a cousin who was named C.M. Clay. And C.M. Clay was famous for his abilities as a duelist. He never lost a duel. But his first duel ended in failure when both he and his opponent fired the allotted 3 shots at each other, and all 6 shots missed. He was later asked why this happened, why he had missed, because it was known that he was such an excellent shot. It was known that he could hit a suspended string from 10 paces 3 out of 5 times. Now, that's a good shot. He explained, "The string never shot back." You see, the fear of being shot affected his abilities. Fear will affect our capabilities. It will rob us of our abilities. Fear prevents us from doing things. The person who is afraid to fly is prevented from getting on a plane and going somewhere, and they drive instead. Now, fear can be a legitimate motivator. I'm not questioning that at all. I think I've told you before here that I'm afraid of three things. I'm afraid of snakes that are alive, snakes that are dead, and sticks that look like snakes. Now, fear can be an excellent motivator. I mean, fear has a legitimate place in our lives. But unreasoned fear, fear that is without substantiation, can paralyze us. It can keep us from performing the things that we could do and the things that we know that we can do. And really, the object of our fear doesn't even have to be real. I heard about a little boy who told his father one night that he was afraid to go to bed because there were wolves. And the father tried to calm his son, and he assured him, said, "Son, there are no wolves in the house." And the little boy said, "Well, I know there are no wolves in the house, but I think there are." And a lot of times, that's precisely all that has to occur, is we have to think. We just have to think that there is something to be afraid of, and we will be prevented from doing what we can do. Faith produces courage. It produces in us the confidence to strike out and to do what our Lord has called upon us to do. Have you ever known anybody who was unwilling to do the things that they knew very well the Bible said as Christians they ought to be doing, simply because they were afraid of failure? They were afraid maybe to be criticized. They were afraid to be rejected. And so, in fact, they did nothing. You ever known churches of congregations paralyzed by fear, afraid of doing something that would end in failure, that wouldn't be a success, afraid of doing something wrong, and so they do nothing? Now, fear can be a terrible enemy to our faith. Actually, little faith is what produces fear. Now, there's a third thing that Jesus said about little faith on another occasion, recorded in Matthew, the 14th chapter, and in verse 31. Verse 28 begins by telling us, Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." You know what this story is, don't you? And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" What does Jesus teach us here about little faith? What does little faith produce? Well, little faith will produce worry. Little faith will produce fear. And here we see that little faith will produce doubt. And I suppose that in many ways this is really what we expect, is it not? That faith and doubt seem to be naturally opposed to one another. Faith should always be getting stronger as we have more and more evidence to support the reason for our faith, the reasons for our trust. It's a lot like working a crossword puzzle. I never work crossword puzzles except when I'm on a plane. And so I get out, you know, the little magazine they have in the back of the pocket there in the back of the seat in front of you, and I pull the magazine out and I find where the crossword puzzle is and I work on it. And if you've ever done that, or maybe some of you even work on crossword puzzles a little bit more often than that, my experience has been you find one of the clues that you, "I know that one," and you write that into the spaces. Yeah, that makes sense. And then you look at some of the clues for the spaces that go across that word that you filled in, so that you can use some of those letters to build off of. And you maybe find some that Okay, that makes sense there. And you begin to work. And the point is that as you begin to fill in those spaces, you gain more and more confidence about the answers that you're putting down. Well, in a lot of ways, that's exactly what happens with faith. You recall, I'm sure, that what Paul taught us, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so as we become more and more familiar with what God's Word teaches, we become more and more informed about it. We become more and more capable at living by it and putting it into practice. We gain more and more confidence. The doubt fades away and the confidence grows. That's what faith does for us. Now, little faith is obviously going to only establish that sense of doubt. Do you have doubts? Now, please don't misunderstand me. I believe every one of us has things that we have doubts about. Maybe our doubts at periods of time in our life are more serious and more prevalent. There are things we don't understand, things that we haven't yet comprehended, questions that we haven't yet answered. Now, those things we're to seek to resolve those things with God's Word. But all of us have those things that we're perhaps not as certain and as confident about. Some of those spaces just haven't gotten filled in yet. You got questions in your... May I offer this suggestion to you about questions you may have about certain teachings, questions you may have about things that are right or wrong, and you haven't yet found the answer to it? Put that aside for a while. I'm not saying give up on it, but put it aside for a while. And you keep right on working and learning and growing, comprehending other matters about faith. And I'm confident that what you may very well find is that pretty soon what you grow in and what you come to understand and comprehend may very well provide the answers to that question that you had to set aside for a while. Little faith prevents us from doing that. It prevents us from filling in those spaces, finding those answers, discovering the solutions that God has provided for the things the questions we encounter in life. Little faith produces doubt. The fourth thing, the final thing that I want to tell you that little faith will do, Jesus speaks of in the 16th chapter of Matthew. And in verses 7 and 8, we'll see that what he talks about is the fact that little faith will produce poor reasoning. Verse 5 of Matthew 16 tells us that the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Verse 7, they began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "He said that because we did not bring any bread." Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5 of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or even the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus said to them, you've got little faith. You're still men of little faith. And what had little faith done for them? Well, little faith had produced poor reasoning They thought, he's upset because we didn't bring any bread to eat. I'll tell you what happens to us when our faith doesn't grow, when our knowledge, our comprehension, our abilities to apply God's word accurately, when they don't develop, what happens to us is we don't develop good, sound reasoning abilities. There was an express train that had to make an unscheduled stop in a small town. It so happened that there was a man there at the station who had missed his train. And so when this train came in unexpectedly and stopped unexpectedly, he jumped on. Well, porter on the train stopped him and he said, "Sir, you must get off. This train doesn't stop here." And the man said, "Well, in that case, I'm not on it." You know, I'm fearful sometimes of our reasoning abilities. I may have mentioned to you here before about the sign that I heard a fella talk about one time that advertised a tattoo shop. It said, "Tattoos while you wait." How else are you going to get them? But, I mean, seriously and sadly, a lot of times people don't have the foggiest idea of how to apply the teachings of Scriptures. How to make sense out of what Jesus said. Now, I don't say that from the standpoint of criticizing people, because there is a sense in which that's true for every individual. That we start at the beginning, we start when we're young. When we start, we're young, we're babes in Christ. Children in life don't have a real good record of reasoning very well, do they? When they're very young, when they're just little tykes, no. It takes experience, it takes time, it takes learning. And they develop the abilities to reason and make good applications. That's exactly what happens for Christians as we develop and learn and mature in God's Word. But if we don't do that, if we don't mature, we don't develop the abilities to reason and make good applications. There's a story about Ronald Knox, who was a Catholic priest, who was arguing with the scientist John Haldane about the chance occurrence of life in the universe. And Haldane said, if there are millions of planets in the universe, is it not likely that life will appear on at least one of those? Knox responded by saying, if Scotland Yard found a body in your trunk, and you said to them, there are millions of trunks in the world, surely one of them must contain a body, I think they would still want to know who put it there. You act that application to the existence of life. Millions and millions of planets. Still doesn't explain how, who, why there's life. But we lose our ability to reason about such things when our faith isn't developed. And I've told you before, understand what faith is and what faith is not. Faith is not a good feeling. Faith is not hoping for the best outcome. Faith is not wishing on a star. Faith is not a blind leap. Faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for It's the conviction of things that are not yet seen. It is that which comes to us by virtue of God's Word. And if we have only little faith, then we're not going to be able to reason well. We're not going to be able to overcome doubts. We're not going to be able to overcome our fears. And we're going to be consumed by worry and anxiety. Do you have faith in your life? Do you have something more than little faith? Even if you do have little faith, won't you give that to God? Won't you act upon what you do know? Won't you build upon what you do have and increase your faith? There was one other occasion we didn't look at where Jesus healed the child of a man. The man had begun his appeal to Jesus by saying, "If you can, would you help me?" And Jesus kind of remonstrated with the man. And he said, "If you can." And of course he cast a demon out of the child. The man, upon hearing Jesus' words of condemnation about "if you can," the man said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." He was appealing for the increase of his faith, the assistance to grow in his faith, the help to develop something more than just a little faith. Won't you make that your goal? Do you have enough faith that Jesus is God's Son? Enough faith to turn away from your sins, repent of them? Enough faith to confess your confidence that Jesus is God's Son? Enough faith to be baptized, to wash your sins away, because that's what Jesus said to do? If you have enough faith in the Lord to obey Him in those things, then you've made a good beginning. But let it just be the beginning. Develop more. Develop greater. Say like that man did, "Lord, increase my faith." And He'll do so. Are you subject to His invitation? Won't you come to Him tonight while we stand and sing?